Good morning. So glad to be with you. My name is Andy, and I'm one of the pastors here at Cornerstone. It's a privilege to be with you this morning, opening God's Word as we prepare to do that. By the way, we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. You might start to turn there as we prepare to engage with God's Word. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this rich privilege of coming into your presence with your people, word in hand, ready to worship you. And God, thank you for the songs that we've sung. Thank you for the celebrations we've had. And God, I pray that as we continue to worship, that you would open our eyes and our ears and our minds to all that you would speak to us. God, as we finish out this soul food series, help us to finish in a way that we can move forward with confidence and joy in using and in being a part of that which you've called us to. This great feast that you've set before us in a life with you. And so God, teach us today, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this week, Christy and I enjoyed starting a series on Amazon called The World's Toughest Race. Anybody watched it yet? Yeah, it's kind of good, right? I really enjoyed it. It's hosted by Bear Grylls. He's the famous wilderness adventurer. And the race is an eco-challenge set on the island nation of Fiji that employs teams of four people to travel 671 non-motorized kilometers over sea and up mountains and down cliffs and through rivers through a long 11-day pursuit to the finish line. And the course is grueling. It's a really tough course. There's one scene where those in the front of the pack have already been racing for about 4 days, and they're exhausted and they're tired, and they plunge into this mountain river. You wouldn't think a mountain river in Fiji necessarily would be that cold, but it is. It's frigid. And they have to wade and swim through this river for miles and miles. And as you see the participants, they're exhausted already as they head in, and hypothermia sets in, and you have to ask, is it really worth it doing this? And no doubt the participants asked that multiple times. Why would one suffer so significantly simply to get to a finish line? And here's the thing. The willingness to suffer all depends on how important the goal is to the racer. It depends on how important that goal is to the racer. It's all about desire. And see, we'll sacrifice for the things that we desire, won't we? I mean, that's a given. The racers each had their reasons for crossing the finish line. There was somebody who was battling Alzheimer's and wanted to reign triumphant over Alzheimer's. There was another group, they were in their 60s and they wanted to be the oldest group to finish an eco challenge. There was another group that was battling depression. Another one, women from India, and wanted to represent the girls from India that had the lack of opportunity. And so on and so forth. And of course, the prize was $100,000, so that wasn't bad either, right? Everyone had their reasons for being willing to pay the price, to sacrifice for that which they desired. And here we are, church, at the end of our soul food series. And I want us to ask a question this morning. How does our desire influence our willingness to engage in the practices that we've been talking about here these last 8 weeks? See, until we grapple with our desire, it's unlikely that we'll follow through on the practices. Do you agree with that? Until we grapple with our desire, it's unlikely we're going to follow through. So we have to ask, what is the overarching goal in putting these soul food practices into our regimen? These practices such as solitude and silence and Bible study and prayer and secrecy and fasting and worship and Sabbath keeping and simplicity. What makes these spiritual exercises worth our engagement with them? Okay, that's what we're going to try to answer this morning. Because if we don't appreciate the benefits, if the benefits don't match our desire, then we simply won't put up with the demands, right? So Paul recognizes this, and he writes to the Corinthian church with this idea in mind. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. That's where we're going to be this morning. And when Paul writes here, he adds just the right kind of motivation we need to live this disciplined, soul food fed life that we've been talking about. And I'm convinced that what Paul writes here is going to prove to us that yes, this goal, this spiritual pursuit is worth whatever demands it has for us. And so let's read this together, okay? Would you follow along? If you're online there, follow along too. I'm so glad that you're tuned in, by the way, and welcome. What a great opportunity to be together here in God's presence. Paul writes, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." Now, the context here is an athletic contest. Okay? This is particularly relevant to the Corinthians because in Corinth, they were the host of the Greek famous Isthmian Games. Okay? These are important games in Greek culture, second only to the Olympics. They're a big deal to those in Corinth. It's kind of like our county state fair, right? Big deal to us here in Marshfield, right? Or Dairy Fest. This is a bigger deal to the people in Corinth, okay? And so in this Greek culture, to win a race as a runner in the Isthmian Games was not only to gain a cool wreath, a prize, right, a reward, but it was also to gain status, notoriety. It was to be known as that person that was willing to make whatever sacrifice necessary to win. It was much like those on the show with Bear Grylls, okay? And so for the runner in the Isthmian Games, it was naturally understood the prize was worth the price, okay? The prize was worth the price. Now, similarly, Paul says to the church, he says, "I want you to run spiritually like the athlete running the race." He likens our spiritual journey, our spiritual running, to the running of the athlete in a race. And he says, "I want you to do it with discipline, with intentionality, with resolve. I want you to keep your eyes on the prize out there in front of you. The prize is your motivation, okay? Just keep your eye on the prize." What's the prize for spiritual running? Well, let's look to the text. First, we observe that the prize is desirable. It's a reward. And Paul says here in verse 24 and following, "Do you not know that in a race runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." He goes on, they do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. This is a desirable prize. It's a reward. And see, in contrast to this perishable wreath, it was made of plants, right? The people that got a prize in the Isthmian Games. In contrast to this perishable wreath that was worn by the victor in the Isthmian Games, the reward for spiritual running is imperishable. It lasts forever. It's eternal. It's a great reward. It's a significant reward. Jesus references this reward in Matthew chapter 6 when he says, "Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Treasures in heaven are imperishable. And church, the reward of spiritual running is imperishable. Hence, it's desirable. It's going to last forever. It's a good thing. Now, we need to draw a few distinctives about the reward, okay, here as we move forward. First, Paul isn't here speaking about salvation, okay? It's really important we understand that. Paul is not speaking about salvation. Salvation is a product of grace by faith in Christ alone. Salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. It's not by works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9. We covered that in our last sermon series. And so clearly Paul here isn't intending to mean that human effort produces salvific reward. Okay? Human effort does not produce salvation. Are we clear on that? Say this with me, even if you're at home. Salvation is not by works. Okay? Ready? Salvation is not by works. Okay? Don't leave here and say, "Pastor Andy said that salvation is by works." It's not. Okay? If you say that, I'm going to call you on it. Okay, we cleared that up. Paul is not intending to mean that salvation is by works. That's not Paul's gospel. Nonetheless, human effort, appropriately focused, does avail us in unique ways to specific gospel blessings. In fact, I want you to look with me one verse earlier here than where we started, verse 23. Paul says this, 1 Corinthians 9:23, he says, "I do all this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings." Paul says, I do in order to share in the blessings of the gospel. Paul says, I do this to avail myself to gospel privileges, gospel blessings. Church, the prize that Paul's talking about here is the blessings of the gospel. So what does that mean? What are the blessings of the gospel? Well, first, we recognize that they're future blessings. There are future gospel blessings available to those who run in such a way as to win. In 2 Corinthians 5:10, Paul says that all believers one day will appear before God on the Bema seat and be judged according to their works. You say, wait a minute, I thought we cleared this up, Andy. We said that salvation is not by works. Good, I'm glad you remembered. Church, salvation is by grace through faith in Christ alone. Salvation is not by works. Salvation is by grace through faith. And to be saved, we must repent and believe, and that's it. But all believers will be judged according to their works, not for salvation, but for reward. Believers will be judged by their works, not for salvation, but for reward. Look what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 5:10. He says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Did you notice the pronouns here in this verse? What stands out to you? We, us, right? The pronouns here reflect the church. And church, we who are in Christ, are going to be judged one day by the works that we do while in the body. And according to those works, we'll either receive reward or we'll be passed over for it. Okay? Now, I don't know about you, but when I get to heaven, I don't want to just get in the gates. I want to experience the full thing. Christy and I went on a cruise a number of years ago. It was on a limited budget. We were actually there, not because we should have been, but because we got to. It was an amazing opportunity. And we found ourselves in the Bahamas. And on these cruises, there are these excursions, and people go off in different places. And there we were on one of these excursions that was a part of the cruise. Now, I don't know about you, but when I thought of the Bahamas prior to going, I thought, you know, sandy, pristine beaches, I thought blue water, I thought snorkeling and amenities and all the good stuff. Well, Christy and I got there, and we found out really quick that enjoying an excursion to the Bahamas doesn't automatically mean that you get to enjoy all the amenities. Turns out that the amenities cost a lot more money. And since we didn't have any of that at that time, we enjoyed walking around. And it turns out that the Bahamas have a lot of crusty beaches with glass and garbage and all that stuff. We learned that really quick. Now, I'm not saying that heaven is going to be crusty at any level, okay? So again, say heaven's not going to be crusty. Praise God. Okay, we're clear on that. Okay? And in fact, Christy and I were still in the Bahamas, and we were still having a great time. It was awesome. We loved it. Heaven's not going to be crusty, but I am saying that in heaven, there will be reward that should we miss out, I'm convinced, based on 2 Corinthians 5:10, that we're going to find regret. We're going to wonder, what would it be like to have that? I don't know how that works exactly. But I know that when Christy and I were standing there in the Bahamas, we looked across the harbor and we saw Atlantis, the famous resort. Perhaps you've heard of it. It looked awesome. It looked so nice. And we could only wonder what it was like to step into that resort and experience its amenities. I don't want to wonder what I'm missing out on when I get to heaven. And church, though I can't describe exactly what that reward is going to be, here's what I know. I know that it'll be everlasting, and I know that it'll be beautiful. And like the teams that crossed the finish line after that excruciating race, there will be no doubt that the reward that's available will have been worth the effort. Okay? It'll have been worth the effort. We won't question its value in any way. Now, the reward isn't just a future reward, praise God. It's not just about delayed gratification. It's also present. The reward is for the present. In the famous Upper Room Discourse in John 14, Jesus is teaching his disciples that he'll soon be leaving, and he's preparing them for his impending departure. And he gives them instructions for how to participate in the life into which he's called them. And he ties, now get this, he ties obedience to specific reward. I want you to watch what he says in this text. He says, John 14, 23, says, anyone who loves me will obey me. You've heard that before. If you love me, you'll obey me, right? Jesus says, if anyone loves me, they'll obey my teaching. And watch this. My Father will love them and will come to them and make our Trinity, our home with them. And church, the reward of obedience is the availability of the presence of God. Jesus says, those who obey, my Father will come to them and make our home with them. Andrew Murray captures this really beautifully. I like what he says here. He says, obedience opens the door to all that God has to give of his Holy Spirit, his wonderful love, and his indwelling in Christ Jesus. Church, running in such a way as to win the prize in John here expressed as obedience avails us not only to incomprehensible reward for the future, but also for the present. It avails us to the fullness of God, to the glory of God, to God with us in a realized kind of way. See, when we're obedient, when we run with Jesus, we experience the fullness of a Trinitarian God in our lives. Father, Spirit, Son, availed to us. And I ask, what greater reward could there be? I challenge you to find one. I challenge you to find one. Running is worth the reward. The prize is worth the price. The question for us is, will we run? Are we going to be a part of it? Are we going to be on the journey? Are we going to enter the race? Not just the race for salvation, but the race for the glory of God. Will we join? Now, one more observation to make about the prize here. In contrast to our culture, which loves to award trophies to kids regardless of their effort, Paul makes clear here that the kind of reward he's talking about is not a given. Okay? And again, I belabor the point, but I do it on purpose. We're not talking about salvation here. What did we say earlier? Salvation is not by works. Say it again, just in case you forget. Salvation is not by works. You didn't say it. Do it with me, please. Salvation is not by works. Okay, I know you're wearing masks, okay, but that's good. I could hear you that time. The reward isn't salvation. But that reward is available to all who repent and believe. But instead, we're talking about a prize that is the result of running in such a way as to win. The prize results from the pursuit. Now, hear this. Check this out. The pursuit itself, just the ability to run, that's a result of grace. The ability to run is a result of grace. We don't pursue God until we are engraced by God with the mercy of God to cover our sins, to equip us for the righteousness that God calls us to. And so everything does come back to grace. But church, once we're engraced with God's mercy, we have a part to play on the spiritual journey. And that's the point that Paul is making here, I'm convinced. Our faith is not a passive faith. Amen? We don't have a passive faith. That's not what we're called into. We're called into an active faith. We're called into a race to run in such a way as to win with full fixation on an expectation for the prize that is both future and is present. Now, I find this thought amazing. I love this. In contrast to a world that's full of winners and losers, and there were certainly those on the world's toughest race, there's no shortage of reward in heaven. There's no limited reward. There's no shortage of the fullness of God. And so as you and I run together toward the prize to win the prize, you don't run and win at my expense, and I don't run and win at your expense. There is a trophy for everybody. Everyone, that is, who runs to win. The fullness of God is available to all who will enter the race. You with me? Praise God. Now, once we have that prize clearly in our sights, once we decide that it's worth it, then it's only natural to consider the pursuit of the prize. Okay? What does this pursuit look like? Everyone who started the world's toughest race started out wanting to win, right? But not everybody finished. Not everybody could finish. See, it turns out that how we make the pursuit matters. How we go about running the race impacts our ability to enjoy the reward. And so in 1 Corinthians 9:24, the ESV translates simply, so run. Get going. Get after it, right? Pastor Matt, I guess, teases me about that phrase, get after it. I don't think I say it that much. But he gave me a mug with that phrase on it. I love it. How do we do that? Well, again, the text informs us. Look with me at verse 26, as Paul appropriately uses himself as a model runner. He says, therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. Here's this athletic metaphor again from the Isthmian Games. And church, Paul means to say that his pursuit was not aimless. Instead, it was focused. Paul was on point in his spiritual journey. And a runner that runs to win always runs on point. In fact, that was a huge part of the world's toughest race. The teams that won knew how to read the map because they didn't have markers everywhere. They actually had to use a topo map and use different objects, different terrain to identify where they were. And the teams that got lost expended tremendous amounts of energy and hours of time and got behind in the race. In church, of course, we know what our map is, don't we? We got the best map. An infallible Word of God, an inerrant Word of God, the Word of God Himself, that is all Scripture God breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking and correcting and training in righteousness. The Word of God provides all the waypoints we need. And in verse 26, the implication is that we're not to wander aimlessly. We're to have focus defined by God's Word. I wonder if you've heard this phrase. I think you have. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. You aim at nothing, you're going to hit it every single time. Praise God. No, not praise God. That's bad. Church, this is what the spiritual disciplines, these soul foods, are all about. Giving aim to our spiritual lives that we might pursue and enjoy the blessings of walking with our Savior, on feasting at the table of our Savior, Jesus. And so pursuing the prize means running on point according to God's Word. But not only that, look at verse 27. Paul says, no, I don't run aimlessly. I don't wander like I have no aim. But he says, no, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. Now, rather than the phrase strike a blow, the ESV translates this word, I'll tell you what it is in a minute, translates it as discipline. Discipline, which is a more familiar word to us in this text. It's the word from which we arrive at some of our understanding about the spiritual disciplines. And I like how the ESV translates it, but actually, I really appreciate what the NIV is doing here because the original Greek word is the word hypopiazo. Say that with me, hypopiazo. It's fun to say, hypopiazo. Now, you don't have to, don't worry about it. It doesn't matter. But this word actually references the boxing match in verse 26 that Paul is alluding to. Means to strike someone in the face so forcefully that it blackens their eye. Okay? In church, pursuing the prize means we must be on point, but it also means that sometimes we must go through pain, that there's pain involved. Paul says, I blacken my eye that I might not miss the reward. One of the teams on the world's toughest race found themselves in the middle of the night with a difficult choice. They were running behind. Everybody else had gone through this section in daylight, and they're staring at the deep jungle. And they know that if they don't go through the jungle, they're likely to miss out on the cutoff and be eliminated from the race. And so they back up from the jungle and they consider and they say, nah, we're going to backtrack. We're going to take the easy path. And you know what happened to that team? They were eliminated from the race. They didn't make it. They weren't willing to go through the jungle in order to pursue the prize. But those teams that pushed on through, those were the teams that tended to make the finish line. In church, we know that the prize is worth the price. It's worth the price. Our prize is enjoying the fullness and the goodness of God. It's a future reward. At the Bema Seat of Christ, rewards will be handed out for those who are on the race, eternal reward, and it's present, actual reward in God's fullness. And sometimes that means we go through pain. And like an athlete who subjects herself to various micro pains in her training process, the disciplines in many ways lead us through various micro pains in order to train us for the spiritual race of life. Particularly those disciplines of what we call abstinence. Those things like silence and solitude and fasting and secrecy and simplicity. In these, we practice micro pains, abstaining from that which we think we need in order to participate in that which really matters. I don't know about you, but I don't like being hungry. In fact, I abhor it. That's part of my story and my journey. But in fasting, we train ourselves that feasting on God actually supersedes our human hunger. Feasting on God is enough. Now, praise God. The pursuit isn't only about the pain, okay? It's not all pain. It sometimes is pain, but it's not always pain. It's also about God's provision. It's about God's provision, His grace. See, we don't just fast at the feet of Jesus, we also feast at the feet of Jesus. And so in other words, God gives us what we need in order to thrive in Him. And church, this too is all about grace. See, God provides that for which He asks us to do. I want you to remember what Paul said in Ephesians 2:10. We learned this in our Ephesians series a couple of months ago. Paul says, "For we are God's handiwork. We're created in Christ Jesus to do good works." That's the run. That's the race. We're created to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. That's grace. See, the works are there and they're available to us. We simply have to walk in them. And in that, we experience God's reward. Church, this is what fasting and feasting at the feet of Jesus looks like. We embrace that which God has provided for us. He's provided His Word. Amen? And so as we study, we feast on the goodness and the glory and the majesty and the holiness of God. He's provided us worship. And so when we gather like we have this morning in public, or when we get down on our knees in the privacy of our bedroom or our study, we feast on God's glory and we enjoy the fullness of God's presence. He's provided Sabbath. And as we Sabbath, we rest in His fullness and we feast on His goodness. Church, the pursuit must be on point according to God's Word. And sometimes that means going through pain. Always that means receiving God's provision. And always the prize is worth the price. Always. Always. And so I ask you this morning, will you run? Will you join the race? See, I'm afraid that so often we hear messages like this, and we do what we did with that exercise bike we bought 10 years ago at a garage sale with good intention. We stick it in the corner and it collects dust, and sometimes it's good to dry clothes on, right? Christy and I sold one of those earlier this year. There it went. Poosh. Irrelevant. And so with that in mind, I want to suggest to you that running in the race requires a plan. It needs a plan. And I'm going to ask you this morning, I'm going to get a little personal here, all right? What's your plan? What's your plan? How are you going to feast and fast at the feet of Jesus in an ongoing way? I want us this morning to take a few moments to actually develop that plan. It's going to be simple. It's not a big elaborate process, just a simple exercise here. And so these are the soul foods that we've been discussing. I've already alluded to them. I want to put them up there on the screen. This isn't an exhaustive list of all of the spiritual disciplines, but it's a helpful one. These are the ones we've studied: solitude and silence, Bible study, prayer, secrecy, fasting, worship and celebration, Sabbath, and simplicity. And here's my challenge to you. I want you to look at these disciplines, these soul foods, if you will, and do a little bit of a spiritual exercise, a little self-evaluation, okay? If you would, pull out the survey that's in your notes. And if you don't have it, go to cornerstonemarshfieldlive.com, or in just a few moments, I'm going to give you space, okay? You're going to have some time. This is in-class homework, okay? And you feel free to get up out of your seat, go grab one, because it'll be worth it for you, I'm convinced, okay? And fill out this top part, this personal worship inventory. And as Pastor Nate continues to play, I want to invite you right now, whether you're here or at home, fill it out and reflect on your engagement with these soul foods, with these disciplines. How you doing? What role do these have in your current race? And then after a couple minutes, I'll get your attention, okay? I'll turn around. I won't look if you go out and grab the notes, okay? I don't mind. No, I'm kidding. But grab the notes if you don't have them, or use them on your phone or your iPad, whatever. Fill this out, and I'll get your attention here in just a moment. Wrap it up here in the next 10, 15 seconds, if you would. So you don't have to raise your hand or show anybody else, but just look at your notes. Look at what you wrote, how you scored yourself in these. And this is not a shaming exercise. This is an inventory. How you doing? What are your strong spots? What are your weak areas? I know what mine are. I definitely have some stronger ones and some weaker ones, okay? You can ask me what mine are later if you want to. But with what you have in front of you now, I want to challenge you to use these three spaces at the bottom to develop what we're going to call a personal worship plan. Okay, our vision is to love God, and part of that means corporate worship, and part of it means personal worship. We want to grow as personal worshipers. That's what this series really has been all about. And use these three spaces to develop your own PWP, your own personal worship plan, these practices that God is inviting you to in the days ahead. And so ask yourself, what's missing that's going to help me run on point through pain with God's provision? This list seems a bit exhausting, perhaps. The disciplines aren't meant to be exhausting. They're meant to be filling, okay? And so take just a few moments and write out those things that you sense the Lord asking you to grow in. to develop. Maybe you need to commit to reading the Bible more. Maybe you'd commit to reading it in a year. Maybe you need to commit to praying more, maybe in private, maybe with your spouse or with a friend or a roommate. Maybe you tend towards self-indulgence and fasting would be an important thing to put into your rhythm. Maybe your life is so cluttered that you know that decluttering, that simplicity would help you to grow in the Lord. Maybe you talk too much. And secrecy and holding some things in confidence would be good for you. Maybe you're exhausted and you're burning it at both ends and you don't have it anymore and you need some Sabbath and some rest. Don't do everything, but do something. Write that out. I challenge you. I'm not going to ask you to turn it in, I promise. Write your own personal worship plan. I'm going to give you another minute or two. Well, I hope you've gotten a good start at least. I encourage you to keep using that. Keep thinking about it. It can be an active plan, right? Plans change. But my prayer is that as you move from this series and move on into this fall, that you would enjoy sitting at Jesus' table. That you'd enjoy fasting and feasting at his feet. That you'd run the race in such a way as to win. And John Bloom said this. He said, our will always obeys our wants. What is it you desire, church? What is it that we desire? What do we want? And what if what we wanted more than anything else in our lives was the glory and presence of God? What if what we wanted more than anything else was to fast and to feast at the feet of Jesus, that we might be nourished in him, that we might be made complete in him, that we might enjoy his fullness and the reward that is both for now and for eternity? How would we be different? And how would the world take notice? Here's the food. The table's set. And yes, sometimes the pursuit brings pain, but always the pursuit entails God's provision. And so will you eat? Will we eat together? I hope so. I pray so. Let's pray together. God, thank you so much for the privilege of sitting at your table this morning, feasting on your word, feasting together in song, even lamenting together at the realities of the darkness that exists now. All over the place, certainly here in Marshfield, certainly in Kenosha, certainly in our country, but all through this world, Lord, there is darkness, there is sin. And I pray that one by one, you would redeem a people unto yourself, not just to save us from our impending separation from you, but that you'd save us into the fullness of life with you. Help us to have the courage to do the works that have been set out for us, that we might not miss the prize, that we might receive the reward. And Father, if there's any person here that hears my voice, that feels overwhelmed by this, I pray that you take them by the hand, that you remind them that you're with them and that they can trust you. And ultimately, you're the one who provides for all of these things. They need but walk with you. God, thank you for meeting us here. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.